Okay, why don't we pray and then keep our Bibles open there to 1 Peter 3. And could we stand to pray? That'd be okay? God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. We just want to remember, God, that as we go through this time that you are God. You are the supreme being of the universe. And we are your creation made in your image, but we are so much smaller than you. You rule supreme over us. And we humbly stand before you and acknowledge that you are our King and you are Lord. God, I pray that in your word we would hear your voice today. Your promise that it is living and active. And so I pray, God, that through your Spirit that you would speak to our hearts, that you would guide my words as I explain. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So as we go through 1 Peter, we are coming back and back time and again to the idea that 1 Peter is an explanation of what the gospel does, how the gospel changes you, how you are shaped when you encounter the gospel. So he starts off with the description in chapter 1 of what salvation looks like, what it looks like when you are saved, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, and how that works. And then he spends the rest of the book looking at actual practical areas of our life and saying, if you are in a relationship with Jesus, as you come into a relationship with Jesus, this is the change that the gospel works in you. This is how God changes you. So this is what it looks like for someone to follow Jesus and be in a relationship with God. And today, our text looks at the question, and so we'll look at it as well, how does the gospel affect or change or determine how I respond to God? How does the gospel determine how I respond to God? And the big idea of this passage and of this message is that to enter into the gospel's promise, you have to make the decision to follow Jesus. In order to enter into the gospel's promise, you have to make the decision to follow Jesus. So backing that up, starting out, the gospel presents, first of all, a problem. The problem is that, however you want to say it, we're bad, we're lost, we're far from God, we've sinned. However you describe it, the problem is Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, referencing back to Romans 1, where it says we have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of things, of people, of created things. So we worship creation instead of the Creator, and that causes us to sin. We rebel against God, and that sin deserves death. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Why is the sin deserve death? When you think about it, some sins obviously appear to deserve death, but all sin doesn't appear to deserve death on the face of it. But it does, because sin is rebellion against who? Right. The answer that's always right almost in church. Rebellion against God. And God is a supreme being of the universe, and when you offend, the offense is measured, the punishment of the offense is not measured in as much the offense as in who was offended. And when you offend God by rebelling against him, even in a small matter, you are still rebelling against the supreme being of the universe. And so the Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. Why? Because sin is offending the supreme being of the universe. And we've talked about this in the past, so we're just going through this very fast. But our problem is that we sin, we rebel against God, and then we can't undo that. No matter how good you are today, you can't go back in time and undo the rebellion that you did yesterday or on the way to church this morning. You can't undo sin. And we can't stop doing bad things. Of course, and this is another study, as the Spirit changes us, as we come into a relationship with Jesus and we're sanctified, we become more like Jesus, our sin changes and we become more pleasing to God, but there is always another layer of wickedness in our heart, and there will be until we die. Romans 7 is an example of a testimony to that. So the gospel presents a problem. We're lost. We're far from God. And then, if you look at verse 18, The gospel presents a solution. So Peter also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So again, just the summary of the gospel, very similar to what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. It's Christ died for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. He absorbed the wrath that God has against us for our rebellion. And then he not just only absorbed the wrath of God, but then by living a perfect life, he transferred his righteousness to us. When we come into a relationship with God, like 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, we become the righteousness of God through Christ. So God can look down at you and I, and even though we are wicked people, he can look down on us if we are in a relationship with Jesus and say, I love you. You're my child. I have no wrath against you. Christ absorbed that. And even though you are still imperfect, I accept you, and I forgive you, and I love you. And even though my spirit will make you more perfect tomorrow, I will not love you more tomorrow. Because in Christ, I love you as much as I can because of Christ, not because of you. So that's the gospel. Now, at this point, our human tendency is to make up, invent how we come to God, how we enter into that. When we understand how wicked we are and what God offers us in Christ, our human tendency is to make up what it looks like to come to God, which is why the common response of someone who is not in a relationship with God as the Spirit starts awakening in their hearts to their wickedness and their need for God, the common response is what? I need to start going to church. It's comical. I'm tripping over myself back here, so okay, there we go. I need to start going to church. That's what everybody's first response is. I need to start, and they don't mean by going to church, I need to become a member of the body of Christ and become connected to Jesus. They mean I need to go to that meeting on Sunday in that place where people go and try to stay awake for an hour and a half. That's everybody's reaction. And on the heels of that is, I need to go to church. That is our default way of trying to get to God. Add a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of God, buy a Bible, maybe not read it, but buy it and take it to church. Add some of God to my life, and that will get me closer to God. And even Christians can fall into this trap. You enter into a relationship with Jesus, and then you're concerned about the people around you. The Spirit awakens in your heart the realization that if all of this is true, the people I care about the most, many of them are destined to live in eternity in torment away from God. They've rebelled against God. They need this, what I have. And so what do we do? Our reaction to them is, hey, you need to stop cussing so much. You need to stop drinking so much. You need to come to church with me on Sunday. All of which are good things if they're on the path to something else. But we fall into the trap as well by default many times of seeing those as the end in themselves. If we could only get that person into church Sunday morning with me, and then they come to church with us, and that's about victory. It is a victory, but it's a small victory on the road to something else. It's not the victory. Does that make sense? So the big idea of this passage is to enter into the gospel's promise. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus. And that decision isn't, surprise, surprise, I need to go somewhere on Sunday morning and sit somewhere for an hour and a half. That decision isn't, I need to stop doing some bad things. That may be part of it, but that's not the decision. The decision, the gospel calls you to make the decision to follow Jesus. And that's what Peter is talking about in verse 20 and 21. And actually, it talks about some things with Noah, and we're not going to dive in. We could spend a while in this text, and we don't have more than a half an hour, so we're going to talk about the main point of it. So it says, Christ, verse 18, suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that they may be brought, that he might bring us to God, be put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. All of that is something that I would give Graf some commentaries Do some study this week. That's not what we're going to talk about explicitly this week. In verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, to what? To Noah's family being brought through God's judgment to salvation, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or I much prefer the translation that was read for the scripture reading, as an appeal to God of a good conscience. It's appealing to God. So he says there's this decision that when we encounter the gospel, we should be brought to a moment of decision. What decision? Well, the decision to follow Jesus. And so he refers to it almost in passing. He says, by the way, that's baptism. And baptism is well, it's you. It's not just, you know, a ritual, you know, where you get water on your body and there's a magical rite that happens and now. But no, that's baptism is significant in the context of the decision that you're making to follow Jesus, because it is the pledge of a good conscience to God. It's you saying, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus. And I think it's fair, since Peter wrote this, to back up and look at Peter's life as he decided to follow Jesus and then called other people to follow Jesus. See, Peter is someone who was well aware of that moment of decision when you are faced with the decision, will I follow Jesus or will I not? And so as we read this verse, we have to put it in context of Peter's life and what his experience with Jesus was, and it will become even more clear what he was talking about. If you go backwards in time, go to Mark 1, where Peter first comes on the scene. So the scene is Jesus is walking by the sea or by the lake, and Peter is fishing with his father. Mark 1:16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, he being Jesus, casting, and when it says Simon, it's Peter, Simon Peter, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen, so they were working. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So you see, Peter, when he first encountered Jesus, was brought to a moment of decision. Will I follow him or will I not? And he did. He immediately said, I'm in, to the point where he left his business, he left his livelihood, and started walking behind this other man who was a rabbi, a teacher, but not one of the teachers from the establishment even, and to learn from him and become like him. He decided to follow Jesus. And then in John 6, there's a theme that goes through Peter's life. He's brought to moments of decision where he must decide to follow Jesus or turn away. John 6:67, Jesus has just told the crowd, and to make a point, and I think to drive them off, but that's another sermon. Jesus has just told the crowd, if you are going to have any relationship with me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they naturally stopped following Jesus. And Jesus turns to the disciples in verse 67, and he says, so turning to the 12, he said, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So again, Peter is brought to a moment of decision. And the decision isn't, should I go to church a little bit more, be a better person? It's, will I follow Jesus or will I not? That is the moment of decision, the all-important decision, will I follow Jesus or will I not? And then, fast forward to Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. They start talking about Jesus in the languages of all the people who are there, many different languages, and everyone assumes that they're drunk. And so Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel promised, that the Spirit would come when the Savior came. And the Savior did come, and he explained historically and through the prophets what happened, and then a very long sermon, and then he ends it with saying, you killed him. You killed God's anointed, but he rose from the dead. And when they heard this, they were, verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, come to church on Sunday and stop being bad people. No, he said, make a decision. He brought them to the same moment of decision that Jesus had brought him to twice in his life. And in this case, it was once. He brought them to the moment of decision. Will you follow Jesus or will you not? Will you make Jesus your Lord or will you not? Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't read too fast over repent and be baptized. We've heard this verse, and so it just is something that just flows off our tongue and even out of our mind. Just repent. It's stop being the Lord of your life and decide that Jesus will be your Lord. Make a decision to follow Jesus. Be baptized. Make a complete decision with your head, with your heart, with your body even. Make a decision and you will receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he continues and to say, and then this sets up a precedent that is seen throughout the book of Acts and throughout the church, which is that when the gospel impacts someone's heart, they are to be brought to a moment of decision. And the decision is, will you follow Jesus or will you not? Will you repent and make Jesus Lord of your life and be baptized? Or will you continue to be the Lord of your life? Peter says, for this promise in verse 39 is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. So for everyone. Even people will come until the Lord returns. Anyone God calls, this is the moment of decision they are to be brought to. Will you make Jesus the Lord of your life? And so, as he's writing his epistle, when you read what he says in verse 21, in the context of his life, it makes sense that just it's almost a throwaway comment, but he says baptism, which corresponds to this, to what? To Noah. To Noah making the decision to follow God, and as he is saved through the flood waters in the ark, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is there's a decision. It's a moment of decision in which we are saved. That is the all-important moment of will I follow Jesus or will I continue to be the Lord of my own life? And it's not just the physical act of getting in water. That's why he says it's not just removing dirt from the body. It's not the fact that you got wet and it was called baptism. It's significant in the fact that it is an appeal to God of a good conscience. It's as part of your decision to follow Jesus. That is the significance of baptism, much more significance, but in the context of following Jesus' decision, your decision to follow Jesus is where baptism receives its power and its meaning as you enter into the relationship with Christ. Now, connecting baptism with salvation can lead to a couple of different errors, and this may be speaking to things that are outside of here, but there's just in general in the world, so I want to speak to them if we could. One error is that just to come to see baptism as kind of a meaningless formality, which would kind of go against this verse, but follow me on this, because this is very, very prevalent in the religious world. It's where baptism is not connected with salvation. Baptism is something that is important and good and done after the decision to follow Jesus is made. It's something that comes later, even immediately after, but after. It's not tied to the decision to follow Jesus. And this that error comes in because of true doctrine, which is things like Ephesians 2, where Paul says it's by grace, it's through faith in Jesus. It's not a work. It's something, when God saves, it's God who saves. And that is true. That is true biblical doctrine, which we affirm because it's in the Bible. But to say baptism is a work and so it's not part of the decision to follow Jesus, well, that is not what Paul was saying, and that is not what Peter is saying, and that is not true. Because see, to enter into the gospel's promise, you have to make a decision, and part of that decision contains a physical component, which is baptism. So to say baptism is a meaningless formality that really has nothing to do with the moment when you decide to follow Jesus, well, that's not true, because baptism isn't a work any more than believing and repenting are works. We don't earn our salvation by believing. We don't earn our salvation by repenting. We don't earn our salvation by being baptized. But to enter into salvation, we have to decide to follow Jesus. And the biblical pattern, the biblical model for making that decision to follow Jesus is to believe in Jesus, to repent, to make him Lord of your life, and to be baptized. It's the physical part of the response to Jesus, of the decision. It's how we seal the decision. It's similar to the wedding in a dating relationship. You can love the person. You can say that you want to spend the rest of your life with the person. You can make them your significant other in your heart and in your mind. But if you never arrive here physically, are you married? No. Okay. It should have been easy. See, I'm throwing out easy ones. No, you're not. You have to physically arrive and make the physical component of the decision. That's what baptism is. It is the physical component of the decision to follow Jesus. So when I'm talking to someone who hasn't been baptized and says, but I follow Jesus, well, you haven't finished making your decision. The decision is to repent and be baptized. That is the decision that Jesus asked for, and baptism is valid in the context of making that decision. Now, on the flip side of that, so one error is seeing baptism as kind of a meaningless ritual. I'm guessing in a church where you can't see it, but where there is actually a baptismal in the auditorium, that's not as much the error that we would tend towards. I'm guessing that if we tended towards another error, it would be the other error, which is the other side of that. It's seeing baptism more as a magical rite, now or magical ritual. And hear me on this, because I know that no one would in their journal at home say baptism is the magical ritual that saved me. We wouldn't say that, but we might tend towards that without thinking it through. It's the thought of saying, well, I'm saved. Well, why are you saved? Well, because I was baptized. Like, really? Is that because you got in water? So it was the getting in water that saved you. Peter would say, no. It's the appeal of a conscience, of a clean conscience to God. It's making the decision. Baptism is meaningful in that decision. This seeing baptism as kind of a magical rite, a magical ritual, it kind of takes three different forms in our society. One is it's when children, babies, infants who aren't making a mental decision because they can't make a mental decision other than I'm hungry, or when they are passed through a ritual that is called baptism, whether it's an immersion or sprinkling, whatever, whatever is called baptism in that context, that's seen baptism as a magic ritual. Another way that it's seen is when, and I've seen this a lot in my life, my short life, it's when we push people to be baptized. Not push people, and not, push is the wrong word, not guide people to make a decision to follow Jesus, but we push people to get baptized because we just feel that as long as they get in the water, that's all that matters. We get them wet, and then they said the magic words, they got in the water, and they're saved. We did it. But see, that's not how salvation is described in the Bible, is it? That's not how salvation is described in the book of Acts. It's people who are making the decision to follow Jesus, not saying some magic words and getting in some magic water. We don't believe in magic water, but at least we don't with our mouths. But we look down on people who believe in magic water with their mouths. You know, they say that. But we can tend to see baptism as being this magic water where, just as long as you get in, doesn't matter what you're thinking, what you're deciding, what you know, just as long as you get in there, see that's viewing baptism as a magic ritual, and instead of guiding people into a decision to follow Jesus. Another way that this is evidenced is when you get baptized, and then you pretty much go on living life as normal. If you're deciding to follow Jesus, everyone in the Bible who decided to follow Jesus lived a radically different life afterwards. But when we get saved and then continue with life pretty much as before, and it doesn't affect our daily lives, it doesn't affect how we treat people, it doesn't affect, in that sanctification is a slow process, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting baptized and feeling I am saved, and then life pretty much goes on as normal, remaining in control of your life, being the Lord of your life. See, that's seeing baptism as a magic ritual. To enter into God's promise, you have to make the decision to follow Jesus. And what I wrote down, I want to read that baptism only means something in the context of that heart response to Jesus. If in your heart you are repenting, you're saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. You are my Lord. I'm repenting. I'm being baptized. That's when baptism has meaning. That's what Peter is saying, isn't it? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not some magic ritual, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience or of a good conscience. Baptism is only valid in the context of making that heart decision that I'm following Jesus. Jesus is now the Lord of my life. Do I always live that out perfectly? No, but that is where baptism has meaning, is when I'm making that decision in my heart and when I'm repenting. That's why it says repent and be baptized. Not be baptized and come to church. It's repent and be baptized. So, one thought and then we'll go to application. Just because you got into water doesn't mean that you made your decision to follow Jesus. So, how does this apply to us? How do we apply? And I saved a little bit of time at the end for application because this applies to us differently depending on where we're at in our relationship with Christ. So you may have to wade through some application that applies to other people, but grab the one that applies to you if you would. How does this affect us? Well, if you've never made your decision, I was talking to my brother who preaches in English downtown with us, and we preach the same message, and we were talking through this message, and I said, you know, when we got to this part, it was like, well, that's the easy one. Obviously, if you've never made your decision, the gospel comes to you. God comes to you through the gospel and says, you're far from me. You've lived in rebellion against me. Make a decision to make me the Lord of your life. Follow me. Decide to follow Jesus. Decide that you will put your life under mine. Be baptized. Make that decision. That's the application for you if you've never made that decision. It's to come to Jesus and repent and be baptized, decide to follow him. Like Peter did when he was fishing and Jesus walked by and said, follow me. And he said, yes, I will. That's what we're doing when we repent and are baptized. Another application is I have to ask a question. Okay, so you've made that decision. Are you sure you've made this decision? This is not something that anyone can come and give you a series of questions and grade you on and say, well, you have made your decision. It's something only you know. But when you were baptized, were you deciding to follow Jesus, or were you doing something that your parents wanted you to do? Or were you doing something because your friends were doing it? Or were you doing something because it was kind of a magical thing that kept you out of hell? Were you deciding? Have you ever decided that Jesus is the Lord of your life? That's something only you can know. My personal belief, I have not run this by the men here, so big grain of salt. My personal belief is if you were baptized and you weren't, that was not you making a decision to follow Jesus. It was just something everybody was doing, or something you did to make your parents happy, or something you did just to get out of hell. Although there's a little bit of a gray area around that. But if you were not deciding to follow Jesus, you were not repenting, you were not making Jesus the Lord of your life, your baptism has meaning only in the context of that decision. And if that was not in the context in which you made your decision, you might need to finish making your decision to follow Jesus and be baptized again, but for the first time. The third application, and this is again for people who are already baptized, who have made their decision to follow Jesus. You made that decision. Do you live right now in your life like you are the Lord of your life, or like Jesus is the Lord of your life? Honestly. Now, I know sanctification is a slow process and we all are bad people. But are you striving to follow Jesus and failing miserably sometimes, but striving to follow Jesus? Or are you pretty much putting on a good show on Sunday and the rest of the week, you are the boss of your life? And if that's you, you know the difference. And see, I would remind you, the application from this is when you became a Christian, it was a pledge of a good conscience. It wasn't a magic ritual that you got in water and got saved. It was, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to put him at the center of my heart. I'm going to worship him above everything else. He's going to be the most important thing to me. I'm going to spend time with him. He is my Lord. He's my God, and I will follow him with my life. And if he is not the Lord of your life, I would call you back to your initial decision, remind you of what you decided initially if you made that decision, and say, repent and return to that. One more application. If you are a Christian, if you have made this decision, one more for you. Kind of pounding on us who are Christians. This is just as much for us as for those who haven't made the decision. As you think about people that God's put in your life, many of them have not made this decision, right? Why do you think they're in your life? Why do you think they work with you and are in your family and go to school with you and play on the same teams with you and their kids play on the same teams with your kids? Why do you think that you brush shoulders with people who are not in peace with God day after day after day? Why? It's because God wants to save them, and he wants to do it through you. And it takes our friendships with them, and it takes opening our mouths and talking about Jesus as the Spirit leads us. Normally, that's not through a prefabricated, if you're die tonight, do you know where you would go, and planning it all out, and here's a tract, and get right with God. Normally, it's as the Spirit leads us, and we enter into conversation, and all of a sudden, we're talking about things that are meaningful in their lives, and the Spirit opens it. But it's having the courage to enter into those discussions, unplanned, following the Spirit's leading. It's having the courage to offer a study, whether it's the Red Book, Peace with God, or whether it's some other study, to walk people through making the decision to follow Jesus. It's inviting them to come and join us on Sunday as part of their process, not as the end all. So who has God put in your life that is not a Christian, that he's trying to save? What are you doing with them? How are you developing your friendship? How are you trying to help them take steps to know Jesus better? Eternity is so close. We can't just focus on our own salvation. We have to focus on others. And remember, as you work with them, whatever your next step is with that person, remember, the goal isn't that they become a better person or come to church. The goal is that they make the decision to follow Jesus. And then you can walk with them as they learn how to live that out. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's end with why we do this. The last verse that was read. Why do we make this decision? Why do we help other people make this decision? Why do we live with Jesus as the Lord of our life? Peter ends with the gospel hope. So the end of verse 21, as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now listen, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord came back from the dead, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He rules and he reigns with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He is sovereign. That is our Lord. And that is who we are deciding to follow. And that is who we are asking others to decide to follow. It's not just a magical get out of jail free card. It's a decision to follow the King of the universe and to be united to him. Now that's inspiring, at least it is to me. So think about how this impacts you. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing. God, help us to never lose sight of the fact that you call us to follow you. You don't call us to be good people who go to church. You call us to follow you. So God, I pray that you would move in the heart of everyone here today who has never made the decision to follow you, whether they've been baptized or in some way or not. If they've never decided to follow you, that they would repent and be baptized and make that decision to follow you and make you the Lord of their life. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who this morning, anyone who has made that decision and then is not living like you're the Lord of their life and has put you off the throne, that you, Spirit, would convict them of that and that they would repent and make you their Lord again and enter back into that struggle of trying to let you rule in their lives. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we are surrounded by people who don't know you, that you would always keep in front of us the fact that the reason you've given us these friendships is so that we can help people know you. God, give us a burden for the people around us. Help us to be the best friends that lost people know. Help us to be people who pray passionately for our friends who don't know you. And as we grow close to them, Spirit, I pray that you would open doors and give us words so that we can share your love and your salvation with them. God, I pray that every one of my brothers and sisters here could baptize one of their dear friends, one of their family members, and see that person decide to follow you, that your kingdom would grow and expand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.